We are in Acts chapter 20. We've had a lot of reading today. I know it's raining. I know you want to take a nap. But we're going to read some more. And it's 38 verses. I'm sorry. But you'll get the flavor of the story, and we'll get through it. And also, it's an 11-point sermon, so there's that. I'll be quick about it. All right, so Acts chapter 20, Luke says this. After the uproar ceased, that means people that were getting mad in Ephesus over what Paul was teaching, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There are many lamps in the upper room where we gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the next day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of which God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. May his word live in us. Father, please help us not to wander into moralism, but not to avoid being active in our sanctification either, because of what your Son has done. We love because you first loved us. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, so prior to this position of campus minister, I'm a minister of this church, I was a campus minister with RUF at Georgia Southern University. And being a part of RUF in my weird little world was a badge of honor. And I did not come from what was the typical pool of which they fished RUF campus ministers out. I did not go to the University of Mississippi. I did not go to Mississippi State. I was not involved in an RUF. I didn't go to Camp Alpine for Boys. All of these different things. I went to King College. I was from Fort Lauderdale. I had nothing to do with all this. And so, as it were, I came in through the back door. And so I was always a little bit of an outsider. So one day when they said, we would like you to do the devotion for staff training, I thought, all right, I have arrived. And so I poured my heart and soul into it. Now, you need to know that part of my defense mechanism, part of who I am, part of my insecurities and all that, you've already knows this if you've hung out with me in a public meeting anywhere, is that I am a bit of a smart aleck. I like to cut up. I like to make fun and poke fun at what people say, or to take a phrase and turn it a different way. Okay? If you live by that sword, you will die by it. So I'm doing this devotion, and I'm out of this John 13 and out of a lot of the stuff that we're talking about here, and I asked the very question that Matt asked. I thought he might have snuck a peek at my notes. But it was like, what would you say if you knew that you were going to die? I'm trying to be very serious with my campus minister brother. If you knew that you were going to die, what is the thing, the one thing that you would want your children to know? And Cliff Wilcox, bless his heart, who's been in this church, and his children have been in this church, said, I would let them know that Bill Boyd is their father. And it was done. Devotion over with. Dismissed. It was ruined. All right. So, in all seriousness, what would you say? And what about your kids? Kids, what would you want your parents to say? What if you got to the age, don't wait until you get to age 40 and think, oh no, I didn't pay attention. I knew they were saying stuff, but it just sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher the whole time. There must have been some instruction in there. What would you do? What would you ask your mother and father that they want to leave with you? What's the one thing that they want to leave with you? See, the temptation is to not express the things that you want to extend to your children, to extend to your friends, extend to a community. The temptation is to assume that folks are simply mind readers. They should know by who I am and what I've done. The temptation is to assume that this is just obvious, that you grow up to be this kind of human being. All right? Or that maybe that the temptation is, my list is too long for me to leave behind for my kids or to my friends, all of these things. It's just too long. I don't know if I could come up with that. Or maybe you think, I've just blown my chance. I was such an idiot early on as a parent. I was such an idiot early on as a kid that I don't have good communication there. There isn't good communication lines between me and the folks, between me and my kids. Or maybe there's non-communication. This past week, I was stranded at my house. I guess I could have walked away, But, you know, you kind of get used to internet. And so, and it's a big part of your lives and the lives of those in your family. You know, they've got homework and things that need to be filed and all these different things. Well, the internet went out at my house. Now, it was a one of those things where it was a tragedy and comedy of all manner of errors. Needless to say, I was stuck at my house from 8 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon when finally it all got resolved. They kept saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, we'll be there, we're not, they never show up, and they never said this is going to happen. It was, you know, it's your fault, no, it's our fault, no, it's your fault, no, it's our fault. All of these things. And finally I just said to the one of the people that I talked to on the phone, and I spent maybe a total of 4 hours on the phone with them, is, look, I can't quit you because you're the only option I have. Trust me, if there was somebody else, if Verizon would just come down the street, I'd drop you in a heartbeat. But I can't. You're it, Charter. You're my only hope. I've got to stay with you. Okay, so when you think about it with regards to your parents or with regards to your children, that's it. That's all you got. So you want to tell them something. And what Luke does is he gives us a list of some of the most important things that Paul wanted to communicate to the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesian elders. And these are things that not only Paul did, but that Jesus did. And therefore you see that this is an important thing within the life of the church and the life of a Christian. It's really just one thing. I said it's 11, but it's really just one. I'll give you the last point first. The last point is this. Help the weak. It's better to give than to receive. All of this stuff that we find in Acts 20 is basically a supporting point to it's better to give than to receive. The first thing that Paul says, but we'll go now. You got number 11. Now we're going back to 1. You find in verse 19, he says, look, when I was with you, I was serving the Lord with all humility. If you were going to leave something to your kids, if you were going to leave something to a church, if you were going to leave something to your friends, you would want to say, it's important that you serve with humility. That I would love to know that if I was dead and gone and I could look back, that what I left behind was children that served with humility. There isn't anybody out there, I don't think, that goes, man, could I get an arrogant, selfish kid? Because that would be awesome. I will do whatever I can to foster in you arrogance and selfishness. Why wouldn't we do that? Because it's already encoded in their DNA. You don't have to create this. You could nurture it, to be sure. I don't know, it would grow like a weed. It's already there. So what you say is, what I need, elders at Ephesus, and what I've tried to show you is that I would love for you to serve with humility. All right, now there's going to be a reason why all this takes place. The second second part of it that you might want to leave behind is that there, also in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You might want to leave behind to your kids, hey, it's important for you to be prepared for trials. They might already know that. They might already know I have experienced trial in my life. Even from a young age, they know it. How do you prepare them for that? You say, if it's better to give than to receive, how does that prepare you for the trials that will come? It's because if they are attacking you and all you want to do is give, if your whole life is defined by giving away rather than taking, then the trials that will come to you, Yes, they will be painful. Yes, they will rip you apart, but they cannot take what you are already willing to give away. Paul says it's important for you as leaders of the church to be givers, not only of money, but of your emotions, of your time, of the love of Christ, of all of these things, that you are defined in your DNA as someone who is a giver, someone who is generous. Because there will be times when you are called upon to provide service. And what will happen in the midst of that service is that somebody will step on your pride. So I need you to do it humbly. There will come a time when you are providing service and somebody will come in and destroy you, will destroy your family, will pour out all manner of ugliness, whether it's the evil one or just people around you. And you need to be prepared for that, because that is part of giving, is that there will be trials. Thirdly, declare what is profitable. Paul says there, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Meaning this, that if you are a giver, if your DNA is generous because of what you have been given, because you realize that you love because Jesus has first loved you, then you want to transfer to other people things that are profitable. Meaning, for Paul, the profitability of God's grace, the profitability of forgiveness, the profitability of repentance, that you will extend to these people, this is what I want you to tell them. Not how you can have a better life, not how you can make more money, not how you can build up this building, not how you can fleece the spiritually ignorant, but rather you will give them something that they can profit from. It's not that you're making a profit, that they're making a profit. And once again, it's not a fiscal thing, but more of a spiritual, emotional thing. All right. Fourthly, he would like to see his progeny, his spiritual progeny, testify to repentance and belief. Verse 21, I was testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If your spiritual DNA is that of giving, it's better to give than to receive, then you're constantly going to be testifying about the gracious gifts of repentance and belief. Because people are constantly confronted with their failures. I haven't loved like I'm supposed to love. I haven't given like I'm supposed to give. Mostly I'm selfish. If that's all you have is condemnation for your sin, what would that be? That would be an awful existence. And some of you have lived that theological existence in the church, where you felt like all I've got is condemnation, so I might as well just go ahead and live like I want to. Because all I'm getting is condemnation anyway, I might as well live like I'm condemned. So he says, no, I need you to testify to people again and again that there is a wonderful gift called repentance, and there is a wonderful gift called belief. Not only for Jews, but to Greeks also. This isn't just a Jewish thing. This is a worldwide thing. This isn't just a rich person thing. This is a poor person thing. It crosses all boundaries. If you're a giver, then you'll testify to those things. Five, persevere. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. What you want to pass on to your children, what you want to pass on to your spouse, what you want to pass on to your church, what you want to pass on to your friends, is that you would like to see them finish. It is a goal of mine for my friends. It is a goal of mine for me. It is a goal of mine for my children and for my wife, that we finish well. And by that I mean, when it comes time for you to pass, for it comes time for you to die, yes, you might be scared. Yes, you might be a little bit angry. Yes, you might be doubtful. That all of those things will be in there. But at the end, you will finish the course. You won't check out. You won't quit. You won't bag the faith. I want to see that. And I have witnessed it in the opposite. And it's very disheartening. And so Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, man, there are going to be people that are going to come up amongst you, fierce wolves that are going to want to ravage you. They're going to come up from your midst. And I need you to finish the course, because the ravaging that they are going to do to you is going to make you feel like it'd be better if I just quit. Number six, because of that, because it's important that they finish the course. He says, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You need the gospel testified to you. You need it testified to your children. You want your children to testify to their children, and their children to testify to their children, and to their friends, and to their spouse, that God is a gracious God, that he has come after you when you were unlovely, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All the different things that Paul talks about, because it's very difficult to persevere and to finish otherwise. It's very difficult to be a generous, giving person if you do not have the grace of God constantly infusing, constantly undermining your selfishness, constantly warring with your covetousness, constantly going against your idolatry, constantly forgiving you in the midst of your rebellion. That testimony of God's grace has got to be a part of what you want to see in people. And this is not only to the people around you, but it's to yourself. You need to hear the gospel of grace. You need to read about it again and again and again. Because what can happen is, in your family or in those counseling situations that you find yourself in, you become a waiter at the table of God's grace and not a guest. And so you need to sit down and eat heartily from it also. All right, number seven. Proclaim the kingdom. And now behold, I know, this is verse 25, none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Part of being a generous, giving disciple of Christ is saying, not only does he love us, not only does he desire for us to persevere, not only is his grace sufficient for us, but that he has given us work here and now, that his kingdom has been brought to bear on the communities and the families that we find ourselves in. Number eight, pay careful attention to yourselves and to those in your care. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. A lot of people in our circles, when it talks about the whole counsel of God, that's kind of like a badge of honor that we like to wear. And what that means is that you preach in an expository fashion, verse by verse, you know. And it's like you get pastors almost want to get a big shoulder tattoo. Maybe, you know, kind of comes across the chest and extends back. You know, I preach the whole counsel of God, you know. And they look at other guys, like, if they're like, you preach topically, what is that, like a tramp stamp that you've got? I don't know about that. But what he's talking about here is that if you pay careful attention to who you are, if you meta-think about who you are and about the people around you, you will take everything that God has given you in this wonderful book, from Genesis to Revelation, and you can apply it to your life and to the lives of the people around you. You can speak to them about God's love, about God's grace, about God's forgiveness, about God's law, about God's demands, about God's scripture, about the authority of his word. All of these things are what you can bring to bear on your life and those around you. Number nine, still part of verse 28. Well, yeah, part of verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Your pattern, your example, your paradigm for being a person who is better to give than to receive is the redemption that was paid in the blood of Jesus. You are not giving just because this is a wonderful statement. As a matter of fact, you won't find this statement. Now, don't let this blow your circuits. This statement is not in the Gospels. So when Paul says, like Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive, you're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All right? This is some extra biblical statement that Jesus made that every one of those dudes knew about. Remember when Jesus was, you know, he'd always say, oh, it's better to give than to receive. He had it, you know, it was the bumper sticker on his chariot or whatever it is. Just so you know that, okay, so you don't come back and go, wait, no, by golly, that's not there. The reason he can say that is because the totality of his life, verbally spoken and worked out, was in paying for, obtaining our certificate of life by his death. Our certificate of being a son instead of a slave by the redemption obtained through his blood. That becomes your pattern of how do I be a life giver? How do I be someone who gives rather than receives? How do I be a giver rather than a taker? You keep going back again and again to the pattern of our Lord. Lastly, it may be one of the more overlooked things. Is to remember heaven. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock and from among your own selves. And will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. All right. And now I commend you to God and to the word of the grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. An inheritance is something that you look forward to. Your inheritance is both in the saints that Paul will talk about later in Ephesians, but is also in the new heavens and the new earth. If you were to be a giver, what you want to do is to remind people of their inheritance. You can give because what you have waiting for you is 100 times. A billion times, a gazillion times greater than what you are sacrificially giving right now. You have the new heavens and the new earth where all relationships will be restored, where you will get to explore and do everything that you ever wanted to do now, that you will be in perfect relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all the rest of humanity, both past, present, and future. So if you will be reminded of your inheritance, then it's easy to give. What you look at is what you have here and now, and you think, I can't give out of this. All I've got is hatred. All I've got is insecurity. All I've got is confusion. All I've got is guilt and shame. That's not what you give out of. The coffers that you give out of are not what you've got. Yeah, you might be giving out of your need, but you are really reaching back into the treasury of heaven, and that is what you are giving to people. That's where you give them redemption. That's where you give them forgiveness. That's where you give them the gospel of grace. You are the vessel in which you do this. Yes, you might be messed up. Yes, you might be horribly imperfect.
you might be marred. But that's not what he says. He says, remember the inheritance that you have so that you might be able to give among those who are sanctified. Help the weak. That's the last point. We've already talked about it. Because it is better to give than to receive. All right. 11 points, but it's over with. So, pray with me on page 7, the corporate prayer of response. And then we will come to the table recognizing that this has been worked out before us in the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. Pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.